Good morning. It would be a mistake for you to think that Wendell is taking the day off. You probably don't know this, but he tells me exactly what to say when I come up here. So, yeah. Well, this week I called and to get my final marching orders, and Terry answered the phone, and I asked her. I said, "Is your Prince Charming there?" And you know what she said? She said nothing. She just laughed, and then I laughed, and we laughed together, and we just had this moment at Wendell's expense. So. It is very good to be back. I said my kids are who knows where. My older four are, so Titus is working with John and Lori's daughter and son-in-law down in Columbus. He's doing an internship with Created Equal this summer. Oh, it's not summer. I meant year, this year. Yeah. And then Ethan is back home attending Aletheia, and Faith just got married. I don't know if that's our third oldest, our daughter. So she was married and coming back from her honeymoon, and then Abe is off at college. So the three younger ones are with us today, and it is great to be back. And I was thinking it was 2006, so it will be 15 years, which is really hard to believe. I just never thought we were moving to Ohio for 2 years, and now it's been 15. So, but it is great to be back, and in many ways, this is like a family reunion to me. To see so many familiar faces, people that I love, and I just I sense that love from you. So it's great to be back with you today. Several years ago, a mysterious preacher wandered into our town with a message that no one had ever heard before. And why he picked Salina, I don't know, of all the places on earth. I don't think he had any friends or relatives there. He had come from a faraway state. And it seemed his whole ministry was built around a single revolutionary doctrine. He harnessed the power of novelty and with it managed to pluck Christians from this congregation and that away from their churches. Christians who were now quite proud to be in possession of a secret doctrine of which the rest of our community was sadly ignorant. They were on a mission of enlightenment. And the secret doctrine was this. Our mysterious visitor insisted that Christians were mistaken in their belief that we are supposed to follow Jesus. No, he insisted. Jesus was for the Jews and for the Jews only. And as Gentiles, we follow the Apostle Paul and only the Apostle Paul. Ever heard of this doctrine? Maybe a few of you. In this setting, I doubt there's a need to spend a lot of time debunking it. For a year or so, this small group went around Salina urging Christians to stop following Jesus, stop imagining that that is what God wants from us. But then the preacher suddenly disappeared. He left our community as mysteriously as he came, and the movement sort of fizzled out. Why? Because it was built on a lie. We do, in fact, follow Jesus. The New Testament is clear on this. We also follow Paul, but only insofar as Paul is following Jesus. Didn't Paul command the fractured church in Corinth, the ones who were saying, "I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas," didn't he say to them, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ"? And didn't Jesus open discipleship up to anyone? If anyone wants to be my disciple, he must take up his cross and follow me. Wasn't the command to love as I have loved you a message for Jews and Gentiles alike. Last year, I came to you with a message about imitating our Lord Jesus. Maybe you were here. Maybe you listened to that. Maybe you even remember that message. And since this morning's topic is going to build on last year's message, if you don't remember all four of my points, you may go ahead and be dismissed at this time. I'm kidding. There may still be something to gain. Nobody remembers a sermon that's a year old, right, Wendell? And so, a week old, yeah. I don't remember a sermon that's a week old. People will ask me what I preached on. I don't know. It should be online. The last time we were together, we took notice of some of the many New Testament exhortations concerning our relationship with the gospel. We observed that it is not simply enough to hear the gospel, we're commanded to believe the gospel. And it's not enough to believe the gospel, we must also declare the gospel. And it's not enough to hear and believe and declare the gospel. The New Testament says we are to preach the gospel and advance the gospel, defend the gospel. These are all verbs that the New Testament uses to describe our relationship with the gospel of Jesus. And one final way in which we are to relate to the gospel, we looked at this passage. Paul exhorted the Philippians, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Do you see that? We are to live the gospel. We're to hear it, we are to believe it, we are to preach it and defend it and advance it, and we are to live out the gospel. Our whole lives should be living testimonies of the gospel that we have believed and preached. Is that what you want your life to look like? A living testimony of the gospel. And if you say yes with me, here's our challenge. We must strive to make our actions consistent with our speech. Our hands need to match our lips. If I speak of the good news of Jesus Christ to my neighbors and co-workers, then there shouldn't be patterns of living, patterns of acting out that contradict that message. And I'm speaking of patterns here. So for example, we shouldn't show favoritism, right? That should not be a habit that characterizes our lives. Why? Because the gospel that I proclaim is about a Savior who died for Jews and Gentiles alike, for old and for young, for male and for female, for rich and poor. If I show favoritism, then I am living in contradiction to the gospel. Likewise, I should reject the self-life. I should not exhibit a pattern of selfish living. Why? Because the gospel that I proclaim is about a Savior who came to pour out his life for others, to live sacrificially even unto death, one who came not to be served, but to serve. And so if I am committed to the self-life, if I live a selfish existence and exhibit these patterns in my daily life, I'm actually living a walking contradiction of the gospel that I say I believe. There are several other implications of the gospel. And one that we really took time to explore together on my previous visit was that of forgiveness, the question of what we do with those who sin against us. And we examined the parable of the unmerciful servant from Matthew 18. In this parable, Jesus calls all of us to imitate him and to do for others what God has done for us. And Jesus identifies forgiveness as an implication of the gospel. Am I really grateful to God for having been relieved of this unrepayable debt? If I go out and I find my brother and I wrap my hands around his neck and say, pay back what you owe me, am I really grateful for the forgiveness that I've received? If I refuse to forgive others? Categorically, no. In refusing to forgive, I make my life a walking contradiction of the gospel. Something, incidentally, that I don't think we explored when we covered this parable, and I trust you're familiar with it, is the fact that harboring unforgiveness is the surest formula for personal misery, and I realize this is a tangent, but allow me if you will. I've observed, and maybe you have as well, that bitter, unforgiving people are the most miserable creatures on the planet. It was Wendell who once drew my attention to this fact in the parable that one person's refusal to forgive resulted in two people stuck in prison. Isn't that how it is? Have you noticed that? The very person who throws someone else in the debtor's prison ends up in the same place himself, and he locks himself away in that dungeon of despair. Remarkably, he has the key. He can walk out by his choice at any time. But in his pride and stubbornness, he refuses, because to release himself would mean to release someone else. So he needlessly languishes away in prison day after day, month after miserable month, year upon year. Do you know anybody in that kind of a prison? So Jesus says, forgive. Forgive your neighbor. Forgive your neighbor from the heart. Those are his direct words. The gospel is the good news of forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgive, therefore, as you have been forgiven. Be reconciled. Live out the gospel. I hope your intention is to obey and imitate Jesus, to live in this new way, to enjoy relationships that are full of grace and forgiveness and love, and it is your choice to do so. No one can stop you from living in this way except yourself. I want to say that again. It is your choice to live this way. That someone has said that the commands of God come with the grace to obey them. It's your choice to live this way. No one can stop you except yourself. What I'd like to do now is transition to a closely related subject, another implication of the gospel, and it's what comes after forgiveness. If we believe that we are to live out the gospel and in so doing imitate the love of God in Christ, what kind of love is that? The love that we have experienced from God is a persevering love. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love, say it with me, endures forever. God's love for us is a love that bears with us. Maybe you could call it a stubborn love. God's love has been compared to a hound on a trail. It pursues us even when we try to escape it. Are we prepared to imitate that kind of love, or is that just the kind of love we want to receive? Are we prepared to imitate it? We better be. Because the New Testament says we actually belong to each other. What a strong concept, the concept of belonging together in community. With any ongoing group project, perseverance is required to hold it together. Peter asks, what do you say, Jesus? Seven times? How about that? Seven? Is that how many times I should forgive my brother? And Jesus' answer to that, as you know, was 77 times. And was Jesus being literal? Of course not. What he's really saying is it's unlimited. You don't count. Because if you forgive, you're not even thinking about the past. So you couldn't count if you wanted to. It's unlimited. Jesus' answer to that question assumed a long-standing relationship in which the offender would have lots of opportunities to keep screwing up, right? Over and over for a period of time without being cut off by the offended party. And so we have this explicit command in Ephesians 4. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. What's that look like? Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So we mustn't walk away from one another. We mustn't avoid one another. Generally speaking, the gospel just does not permit that from us. But we must also recognize that it doesn't promise that this will be easy, right? It is not easy. It's anything but. It was nice this morning. I noticed something about the first three songs that we sang this morning, because it's just kind of on my radar a little bit. Something that all three songs had in common, namely, they all recognized the saints that have gone before us. And this continuity, this connection we have with those who have gone before. But I think we have special challenges in our culture. I think that there are things, I hate to say this, because I don't want to be naive. I know that every generation has had its own challenges, okay? It's unique trials and difficulties of the people of God. But I think we have one that maybe others have not experienced. Our departed brothers and sisters almost certainly did not have to face the challenge of living in a throwaway culture. Our culture, the one that does unfortunately seep into our pores, tells us to dispose of whatever is inconvenient or deemed uncomfortable. Why did you quit your job? Why did you quit the team? Why did you quit your marriage? Why did you stop going to family reunions? So often, it's the same reason that we got new appliances. We're tired of the old, so we disposed of it. Let me tell you why bearing with others, why persevering in relationships, specifically difficult relationships, is sometimes very hard for me. And maybe you'll be able to relate to some of this. If you knew me really well, you would say, Sean, you are not the person to preach this sermon, okay? So I am preaching to myself this morning. So I'm gonna tell you why this is hard for me. First, I can be lazy in my relationships. I don't like to admit that, but I prefer what is easy over what is right. Sometimes it's much easier just to be done with people. I don't like the hard work of pushing through relationship challenges. You ever think like that? Yeah, I forgive this person, okay? I forgive it. The debt's canceled. But I'm going to make sure that I don't have to go through this again. I'm going to put so much distance between me and this other person, I'm not even going to give them the opportunity to sin against me again. That's how I feel sometimes. And that's lazy. Can you relate to this feeling? Persevering in relationships is also difficult for me because sometimes I feel entitled. I feel entitled to relationships that are pleasant and don't stress me too much. That's why I avoid my brother. Kidding. That's kind of like going to the gym and saying, I'm entitled to a workout that doesn't require any stress, that doesn't require any sweating, and thinking that we're going to improve. I'm glad that Jesus did not have that attitude, feeling entitled, insisting on relationships that only met his needs. Finally, why is bearing with others sometimes hard for me? Just in general, I tend to be selfish in my relationships. I would rather receive than give, even though Jesus taught that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I suspect most of us can relate with that on some level. Some people, let's face it, they just take more than they give, right? Some seem only to take and never give. So why keep such people in our lives? If they take more than they give, then to be in relationship with such a person means that I'm going to have to give more than I take, right? People who take my time rather than give of themselves, I'll just be done with them. People who bring me down rather than encourage me and lift me up, finished. People who suck my energy rather than fill me up. I'm just going to put them out of my life. Consider Dave Stevens, at the risk of embarrassing him, as an example of the opposite of that. Who am I kidding? I don't care if I embarrass Dave. For as long as I have known Dave, and I could say this of many people here, Dave has been a giver, not just to me, but it seems like to everybody. You've noticed that.
That's right.
Didn't expect to get emotional over this. Stupid.
That's what Dave would have wanted.
Thank you. So I'm giving back, you're saying. If I thought about my 23, 24-year-old relationship with Dave Stevens, my suspicion is that I have taken more than I've given. I just have a hunch. I don't have a way to measure that for sure. It's just a hunch. If the truth were known, I hope it wouldn't be too lopsided. But what if Dave said, I'm done with people who are takers. I'm finished with them. That means he dumps me. He certainly dumps Deanna. I'm kidding about that, Deanna. But do you see, Deanna is like a sister. If I rip on my brother, I can rip on my sister, right? Do you see what the implications of this for community? It's never 50-50. There's always one person who's giving more than the other, and always one person who's taking more than the other. And so if we decided that relationships are about me, then we're just done with community. The body of Christ is like a shattered vase on a marbled floor, just pieces and parts. But this is common thinking. We've encountered it in our church, encountered it with a number of people. Years ago, we had someone at our church who they took in their grandmother. And before long, grandma was out, and it was explained that I'm just done with her, and grandma needed her, and pretty soon this person was done with us. This person read from her blog, from her 26-year-old life coach, life expert, that life is too short for toxic relationships. So if you find somebody in your life who's too demanding of you, who's stressing you out, you stamp this toxic label on them. And you get rid of toxic people, just like you would get rid of toxic food, right? Is that the culture we're living in? Have you noticed that? And are we so naive to think that that doesn't affect us, that we can live in that and not have it seep into us? If we all had that attitude, we would have no Christian community, and we'd have no witness to the world, really, because Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, right? Our only witness to the world would be our empty words. For the sake of the gospel, we have to push through when it's hard. Resist selfishness. Resist the entitlement mentality when we see it. Resist laziness that prevents us from obeying the command to bear with one another in love. We press forward, we persevere as part of living out the gospel together. As Paul commanded in Colossians, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And this is work. Let's not kid ourselves. And think about it this way. If it was easy, would there be a command? If it came naturally, would we need the command, right? It assumes difficulties. It assumes that there will be times that we feel like giving up on one another. I'm going to come back to this, but I want to pause to offer a corollary word of exhortation now. If you are a taker, okay, if you're a taker in the community of believers, and only you and God know, that is possibly okay for now. It just means you're immature in your faith. And what is God's will? That you would mature, right? Increasingly, your prayer and your goal should be to be a giver. And I'm not talking about the infant who can't change his own diapers. I'm not talking about someone who's in a wheelchair or mentally handicapped. I'm talking about someone who is a taker to some degree by choice. If that's you, the Word of God would admonish you. Be a giver. Start to grow in this. Your brothers and sisters hopefully will be patient with you, but that should be your goal. There will always be plenty of difficult people in the world and in the body of Christ, if you can believe that. There will always be people who will help us practice perseverance. So if you happen to be a taker in this moment, okay, you don't have to worry that the givers in your life, that they're ever going to run out of takers, okay? That if you should decide, I want to be more patient, I want to be less annoying, I want to be more servant-minded, I want to start to grow in this way, okay? The givers in your life, there will be new takers. Be a giver. Work toward that. Mature in that way. We should all be transitioning that way. Bearing with one another in love. Is that your desire? Now, honestly, is that your desire, to bear with one another in love? What a calling we have. I have a friend that they have a motto for their church, and it is not one that any marketing group has come up with. The motto is, come die with us. And as you can imagine, people are flocking to get in. But my friend explained it has a double meaning. It's not just come lay down your life with us as Christ laid down his life for us, but it also means we want to be together till we die. Like, we literally want to stay together as a church until we die. I remember having this thought years ago when I was still here, which was at least 15 years ago, but I bet it was closer to 20. I don't know why I had this thought, but this thought was in my mind when I was here working with the youth, and Dave Pilditch was working with me. And I remember thinking, I hope my grandchildren know Dave Pilditch. That's okay. That's okay. Is that what you want? Bearing with one another. Do you want to be in it for the long haul? Then settle this in your heart. Some people are habitually inconsiderate. They may not even know it. Bear with them. Now, that doesn't mean you can't help them. It doesn't mean you can't say, you know, here's a pattern I've noticed in you. If you never change, I'm going to love you. Some people are annoying. I'm going to put up with them, even as I try to help them grow. Some people are boring, but it's not about me. It's not about how much I can get out of my relationships. I'm going to bear with them. Some people are arrogant. For their sake, I'm going to pray for them, but if they never change, I'm going to bear with them. Pray for them, help them in their spiritual growth. Look for ways to help them recognize where they need to grow, even as you're humble and want to know where you can grow, okay? But in the end, if they never change, here's God's word to you and to me. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, I'll say what probably doesn't need to be said. There are limits to this, okay? If someone is intentionally, deliberately, stubbornly, you know, sinful, has no desire to grow, there may be a time in your life that you would need to cut someone off. I would advise you to do that slowly, but there may be a time so that others who would benefit from your valuable time and ministry are not deprived of it because you are so busy working with someone who has no intention ever to change. Outside of those situations, it's our duty to imitate God's patience with us, to remember that Christ continues to endure with us, and maybe that will help us endure with each other, to consider the example of Jesus, specifically how he was with his 12 closest followers, right? Do you think it was always easy for Jesus to put up with his disciples and to bear with them? Do you think that was always easy for him? At times, the Gospels almost read like comedy, right? One perfect man putting up with a dozen selfish, bumbling fools. He's trying to tell them about laying down their lives, and what are they doing? Arguing about who's the greatest. He's trying to tell them about faith And they're all panicking as the waves break over the boat. He's trying to tell them about his imminent death. Remember that conversation that he's having? He's saying the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. And Peter interrupts him and says, no, I won't have it. Remember that? You think it was always easy for Jesus? Watch and pray. Wake up. Watch and pray. Wake up. Right? How many times did he have to rebuke them? But he never gave up on them. The gospel isn't that God forgives me, erases my debt, and then says, okay, Sean, you're really testing me. One more wrong move, and I'm done. He bears with me just like he bears with you. And the gospel tells us that God enters into a relationship with us in which he shoulders the burden of the relationship. Think about it. Do we have to bear with God in any sense? We are in relationship with him. Do we have to bear with God? Are there times where it's like, oh, I just don't know how much more of Jesus I can take? No, he bears with us. He's the giver, we're the takers. He's the ultimate giver, right? And as takers in the relationship, how does he deal with us? Hebrews 13, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. He bears with us. So having received this patience from God, when we're tempted to say of one another, you know, I've forgiven him, I just can't put up with him anymore. Maybe it's actually, maybe the real issue is forgiveness. Maybe we're kidding ourselves, right? Maybe there's lingering bitterness, but maybe not. In any case, the command to bear with each other is just as real as the command to forgive. I liken it to God's work in us. So the forgiveness, that's salvation, but the bearing with is sanctification. And why do we bear with each other? We bear with each other for mutual sanctification, right? It's the command is just as real. There's nothing confusing about it. Bear with one another. And we're going to be held accountable to that. The author Paul Tripp often advises that the Christian should learn to preach to himself. I find this to be very helpful and practical advice. And if you decide to follow it, start preaching to yourself, I would only advise you not to do it in public. Okay? The world already thinks we're weird and we don't need to validate their impression of us. But what do I do when I've just had it? When I feel like moving on? When my emotions start to get the best of me, what do? I preach to myself, right? I ask myself, where would I be if Christ had given up on me? If Christ imitated my love toward others, then what would my relationship with Christ look like? I preach to myself, am I not his disciple? Am I not to imitate him? Has he not bore with me? And am I not commanded to bear with my brother and my sister? Preach to yourself. If living out the gospel means imitating God's love, then the Bible says this about love. Love is what? Patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. That's important. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always what? Perseveres. May we apply these truths to our lives and to our relationships. If the world treats relationships as disposable, we, the people of God, live out the gospel. We forgive. And we bear with one another in love. Are you going to close, Wendell? Or am I closing?
I am.
You're closing. All right.
Thank you, Sean. Really good words there. I don't think we can have too many exhortations or sermons on relationships. I think you've heard me say this before, but It always comes to mind moments like this. To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. So appreciate the exhortation on forbearance for sure. Okay, so let's stand. I will close with Jesus' words to the church at Smyrna. I thought this was appropriate given Sean's emphasis on being counter to the throwaway culture that we find ourselves in. He tells them, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. But on those words, you are dismissed. Go in Christ's name, enjoy each other, and serve each other in love.